The Bible reading this morning is taken from John chapter 6, 1 to 13. And in the Core Bible, it's on page 1068. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee. And a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover feast was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming towards him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "8 months' wages will not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." There were plenty of grass in that place, and the men sat down, about 5,000 of them. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten.
Amen. Thank you, Amanda. It's a familiar story, and you've heard it hundreds of times, some of you, probably. But we're going to see what it has to say to us this morning as we think about self-denial and our own giving and our own sense of faith as well. This week, don't always catch the breakfast television. Does anybody wake up to today? Has anyone ever won the money? Well, the Today program this week, which I managed to catch a little bit on Thursday, featured a segment where the new key important news stories of the week were reviewed. And there's been a very, very important news story in the week in this week, which I'm sure you all know. It's a news story that concerns Melbourne. So even less interested now, aren't you? Some of the coffee shops in Melbourne have announced that they will not serve you if you are talking on your phone to blah, 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 and I have a tall, skinny, extra flat thingy with caramel. If you do this and you're talking to someone who wants to make you a coffee in Melbourne, some of the Melbourne coffee shops will not serve you. This is news in Victoria, people. And so they brought in some commentators to give their view about this news story.
This morning, cafes in Melbourne, we've got a problem with you. Well, not us specifically, but people out there, because they are banning customers from using their phones while they are ordering. Merrick, do you have a problem with this? Do you chat while you're ordering?
Fair dinkum, baristas have got to get a handle on themselves. Like, you guys, you know what? You're a cafe. You are not Neil Perry, okay? You're not a restaurant. If you're going to get a coffee, you're just getting a coffee. Get on your phone. Do whatever you like.
But to what extent do you appreciate a good, carefully constructed cafe latte?
Love it. That's great. And I'm paying for that, so how about you just give it to me as opposed to the hipster attitude with your beard and all your weird mermaid tattoos? What are you? Are you a sailor or are you making coffee? Okay? Just make me the coffee. You're charging me $4.50 for something that costs 30 cents to make.
Could be the eye patch. Yeah, anyway.
You're a pirate. Are you a pirate? Make the coffee. Just give me the coffee. Let me talk on the phone because I can't have a conversation with you. I don't need to engage because I don't speak pirate.
R. Yes. R. Merrick, what's R? He's all pirate.
He's gone off.
It's always going to happen
It was always going to happen. He's gone off base.
Anything you want to add to the pirates and the sailors and the mermaids?
No, everything. Mate, you've thrown me under the bus there. Classic Watts. Classic Watts. I would agree. I reckon the whole barista, the mixologist, this whole area, we're getting a little ahead of ourselves. Yep. You know, if I want to pop in, I'm not being really rude. I'm just having a couple of comments. We're not having a conversation. Yeah. You know, we're not mates. I'm not sitting across from you saying, let's catch up and talk about the best and the worst of your life. I'm sitting to get a coffee. I don't get over it.
And the aprons are all in those aprons. Right, I'm sorry, what, are you a welder now? Are you a welder? Are you welding or are you making coffee? Why all do you right. need to have a peep and waste? You're not doing real work.
You're going to be
exalted
in your next
coffee. Goodness. Well, you've had your say. Good luck to both of you getting a flat white in the next.
Lucky I don't there. Drink coffee. Doesn't matter to me,
indeed. Oh, God, I do.
Just stay away from the pirates as well. To the both of you, thank you so much for sharing your heated opinions this morning.
Well, apologies to any baristas out there or budding baristas. Of course, it's real work. It was a funny segment, but of course the comedian guy just wants to draw attention to himself. And as they were, and I watched that as it happened, and I was fairly sure that would find its way to a website somewhere, and it did. But of course, the guy who I don't know at all, but he's being very negative, making fun of the situation, but actually being very negative, because actually, none of us would dream of speaking on the phone whilst having a conversation with someone in front of us, would we? Maybe that's an English thing. In England, that's considered rude. To talk on the phone and try and talk to the person in front of you. And actually, doesn't matter what kind of job they're doing, those people working in coffee shops are entitled to courtesy, aren't they? So even if they have got hipster beards and weird mermaid tattoos and they dress like welders, they're all entitled to courtesy. There's something about the negativity that kind of jumped out at me. And thinking about this well-known story, this feeding of the 5,000, and probably if you asked a poll of people for their favorite Bible story or the thing they most remember about what Jesus did, probably one or two things would come up in that poll. It'd be the Good Samaritan, which everyone knows and likes, and the feeding of the 5,000. And here's Jesus performing this miracle, this feeding miracle. It's a story, like so many in the Bible, about many things. But it is also a little bit about that sense of negativity. This is a story of disciples who are being negative, who've got a bit of a downer on what can be done, a bit of despondency among the disciples. It's also a story about an unnamed boy in a bag of barley loaves. We'll come back to him. And of course, ultimately, it's a story about Jesus and generosity. If I'd spelt generosity with a J, we'd have had an alliterated three headings, and the purists among you would like that. But anyway, suspend that for a moment. So we've got despondent disciples, a boy with a bag of barley, and we've got a generous Jesus. And that's what this story, for us this morning, at least, is about. Let's look at the disciples and their attitude first of all. We're told that there is a crowd following Jesus. Jesus has been healing the sick. People have been following him. People want to see signs and wonders. And a crowd is following Jesus. And we get a lot of crowds in the Gospels. And Jesus is no stranger to crowds, nor is he a stranger to wanting to get away from crowds with his disciples to do some more close and personal teaching. And we're told here, I'm using New Revised Standard Version this morning, slightly different to what Amanda read for us, but verse 2, a large crowd kept following him, so he couldn't get away from the crowd. They went up the mountain to pray, and the crowd found out where they were, and the crowd found them and tracked them down, and then they come. And so Jesus asks Philip, where are we to buy bread for these people to eat? And John, who's recording this for us, says, well, obviously Jesus knew what he was going to do. He was just testing Philip. And if you read into the text, what's not really there for us to read, be careful about that. But it's almost as if John is saying, well, obviously if Jesus has asked me, I'd have said, well, Master, you shall feed them. But no, poor Philip fails the test. Poor Philip. Put yourself in his place. Picture yourself in that scene. You've been following Jesus for a while. Crowds are no strangers to you. You're well used to being amongst crowds. You know what crowds following Jesus is like. You've seen amazing things. You've seen people healed from diseases. You've seen the demons cast out of people. You may even have seen people raised from the dead. You've seen amazing things happen. You've seen religious leaders who put the heavy burdens on the people, exposed for who they really were. You've seen and experienced all of that, and now there's a crowd who might be hungry. And Jesus says to you, what do you think we should do? Hang on a minute. So the eternal Son of God, the sovereign Lord of the universe, the one who was present in the very act of creation, who knows everything, is asking you for an opinion. That's grace. That's kingdom grace at work. The invitation to play a part, the invitation to be involved. And how does Philip respond? How would I respond to that? Well, firstly, is this Jesus really asking my advice? Doesn't he have any ideas of his own? Or might you just think, oh, hang on a minute, this is Jesus. There might be a trick here. He probably knows what he's going to do. But Philip, in this moment, as I would be unable to as well, and you can make up your own mind about yourself, is unable to see the kingdom possibilities right in this moment. He's unable to see what could happen. He's unable to see what Jesus might have in mind. He just sees a huge number of people and an impossible task. He sees disappointment, despair, despondency. Not even 6 months' wages would buy enough bread for each of them to get even a little. Two problems with this. Firstly, the assumption that Philip and his friends can make no difference in this situation. Well, it can't be done. Don't know what we're going to do. But we can't do anything. It can't be done. Ever hear disciples, modern day disciples, talk like that, think like that? Can't be done. The task is too big. We can't do anything. Oh, we wish it was like it used to be. But it's not like that anymore. All we see is decline and despondency, and all we see is, you know, we look for our yearbook stats and we see numbers going down and down and down, and we think, well, we can't do anything. That's the first problem. The second problem, I think, is this. The vision is so small. Look what Philip actually says. 6 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little. Why should they get a little? Why shouldn't they have abundance, actually? Why shouldn't they have a meal that they would never, ever forget? Why shouldn't they have loads? The vision is too small. We can't do anything. And all we want to do is give them a little. Well, let's have a bigger vision than that. Let's accept that in Christ's strength we can actually, it's been said for us this morning, do all things. And why should we be content with doing a little? Why should we settle for that? But we do, don't we? We settle for the small thing. We settle for the small gesture. Jesus teaches us in this miracle that actually kingdom living is about the huge gesture. It's a gesture of fullness. It's a gesture of abundance. You don't just get what you need to go home. You get a takeaway to take home as well. Sounds like Friday. It's an experience of abundance. And the disciples can only see the size of the problem they can't do anything about, and even that the best they can think of is, well, how would they each get something? The vision is so small. And this whole feeding miracle kicks off because Jesus asks Philip, where are we together in partnership? Where are we going to get enough bread? Jesus invites his disciples then and his disciples now to be part of a solution. If you and I see a need, either in our building or outside in our community, we are each empowered to do something. See a need, meet the need. But too many of us are walking around looking defeated. What can we do? We can't do anything. What difference can we make? There's no point bothering. We need to remember a few things. Firstly, this is God's army, not yours, not mine, and that he does intend for his salvation army to be a fighting force making a difference in the world. We are still about storming forts of darkness, bringing them down in the name of Jesus, our eternal, victorious, risen King. We are about that. We are people who live in victory. So why do disciples of modern day walk around in despondence, thinking we can't do anything because Jesus has done everything and invites us into that partnership of mission? We've been brought by his sacrifice, death and resurrection from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. We have no business walking around looking defeated when Jesus, the King of Kings, has already won a victory for us. What can we do? What can we do is lots. And we can start by enlarging our vision of what might be possible. Let's not just do a little, let's do a lot. Let the grace of the Lord Jesus be lavished on people. Let's believe for bigger and better things. Let's believe for better days to come. Let's believe for people finding faith in Christ, for people discovering fullness of life in him. Let's believe for this place to be filled not just once on a Sunday, but twice, three times, and Mondays, Tuesdays, whenever you like. It's just about filling a building. But if it is that, then let's believe for bigger and better. Let's believe that justice can be done in our city, that people who are without can find belonging, that people can find community, people can find purpose, hope, not in us, but in Christ. Let's move away from a mindset of despairing and despondent discipleship and embrace a mindset of fulfilled followers. Well, that sounds great, you might be thinking. You might be thinking a whole bunch of other stuff. Keep that to yourself. But how? Well, there's a boy and a bag of barley. Barley loaves. And here is Andrew doing what Andrew does throughout the Gospels, bringing people to Jesus. There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But then he falls into the Philip trap as well. But what are they among so many people? Well, if you were to draw a scale of the different kinds of bread, I didn't have time to do this. I probably ought to have done. I don't know what would be at the top end of expensive, fancy bread. Probably in our day, probably something focaccia with seeds type stuff. Probably available where, you know, baristas have hipster beards and mermaid tattoos. Right down the bottom end of the bread scale is barley. Barley loaves are the bread of poverty in first century Palestine. We know nothing about this boy. We don't know what became of him. We don't know anything about his family life. We don't know what his father did for a living. We don't even know if he became a follower of Jesus himself. What's the boy with the barley loaves remembered for? just his gift. And you know what? The story isn't actually about his gift either. The story is about what Jesus did with his gift. A boy with some barley loaves gave all he had to Jesus. And 5,000 people didn't just have a little, they had a lot and food to spare. Self-denial is about so much more than you and I going without in order that someone else can have something. It's about the kingdom economics that magnify the impact of our giving and give something back to us. It's not about the monetary value of the gift. It's about the measure of surrender that those gifts resemble. Self-denial is about dreaming big. It's about big vision that says, why can't we fix that? A friend of ours is appointed to that home we saw on the film at a school for the blind. They showed us the swimming pool in that film clip. Well, that swimming pool actually isn't used because they can't afford to clean it. They can't afford to pay anyone to be a lifeguard. They use it on 3 or 4 weekends a year at the most when people volunteer their time. And I guess one of those weekends is when IHQ are in town for filming. Why can't they use their swimming pool every week? Why can't we have that kind of vision? Even simple things like that. Let's have that kind of vision. So we can actually, in Christ's name and through his strength, fix a whole lot of stuff, not just around the world, but locally as well. And this boy with his barley loaves gave everything. We don't get a sense that... Andrew doesn't say, well, he's got 5 barley loaves, but he's only going to give you 3. Doesn't say that. Here's a boy with his lunch. It's all he's got is his lunch, but he's going to give you his lunch. And because of that gift, everyone else had lunch. Because it's not about the gift. It's about what Jesus does with the gift. Jesus is all about generosity. See what great love the Father has lavished on us. Beautiful word, isn't it? Lavished. It just conjures up pouring down upon us. And here's Jesus taking this gift. See what he does. Verse 11, I think. Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. Jesus takes what's given and gives thanks. Just reflect on that for a minute. It's almost a throwaway line. And it happens at other points in the gospel story as well. It happens at the supper at Emmaus and various other places. Jesus takes what's given and gives thanks. Now, okay, he's modeling for us how we should say grace before meals. Sure. He's modeling good manners. Sure. Julian Norwich refers to Jesus as our courteous Lord, the one who never imposes himself. I'm sure that the boy got thanked as well. But Jesus gives thanks to the Father for the gift. Jesus, who is Trinity, one with the Father, is also thanking, in some ways, he's thanking himself. So this is a bit deeper when Jesus gives thanks. Doesn't it convey acceptance of what's been offered? When you and I give something of ourselves, our time, our talents, our money, whatever it is, into the hands of Jesus, he gives thanks. He doesn't say, no, not enough. He just says, he gives thanks for what's offered. And I looked at that in my own preparation this week and I thought, wow. If Jesus takes what little I give him and gives thanks for it, maybe I ought to be thinking about what I put in his hands in the first place. Jesus gives thanks for what's given and then distributes. And the gift is multiplied over and over again. And then there's the significance of the leftovers. The leftovers are about more than just telling us that there was so much food produced. He tells his disciples, verse 12, gather up the fragments so that nothing may be lost. We aren't told what happened to the 12 baskets of leftovers. It's not unreasonable that maybe the people who were now so full got to take some food home to other people. I'd like to think, I'm reading too much into it, I'd like to think that the boy who gave his lunch got to take home a basket for his mum. Wouldn't that be something? We don't know what happened to the leftovers, but what we do know is they weren't wasted. There is no waste in the kingdom of God. Nothing you or I give, as little as it might be, is ever wasted. And sometimes we do things in church, through parts of ministry or whatever, and we think, well, that was a waste of time. Do you know what? Nothing done for Jesus is wasted. Nothing is wasted. No experience, no matter how good or bad, is wasted when we do it as an offering to Christ. You might be thinking, well, what can I do? What difference can I make? What little I have? You may think what you have is a little. The Lord Jesus wants to take what you're prepared to give him today. He's going to give thanks for it. He's going to multiply it so much there'll be leftovers. That's the abundance of the kingdom. And some of us are walking around as if we don't live in that place. That's the place where we live. It's the kingdom of abundance. It's the kingdom of justice. It's the kingdom where all things are put right in their time. So may you and I in this self-denial period not be despairing disciples, but fulfilled followers. May he teach us to dream big and trust for bigger. May he remind us to bring all of our lunch and place it in the Master's hands for him to bless and break. And may we live in the light of the Jesus who is unfailingly generous, who will promise to you today that nothing you give is wasted. See the new thing that God is doing in our day. Listen to the Lord who says to you, as he did to Philip, what shall we do? What shall we do together? And take his hand and make the difference. Make the difference. Be the difference. Get involved. The Lord bless you.